The Old Testament is filled with types and symbols of Christ. From clothing, to sacrifices, to feasts, to Sabbaths, all are pictures of the person and the work of the coming Messiah. The Passover feast and celebration, as well as the Passover meal itself, was an especially significant type of Christ. And as Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room just before the Passover of that year in his crucifixion, he shared with his disciples that Passover meal, the Last Supper, and what has become by his institution the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But as he had finished that supper, there on the table in their midst was a lamb. It was a bread, and there were cups of the fruit of the vine. All types and symbols of Messiah. But here that night, present, was also the one who gave significance to all of these symbols. The antitype, the reality, Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. At the beginning of his ministry, you'll recall that he was baptized by John the Baptist, who had declared of Jesus that he was the Lamb of God who is taking away the sin of the world. That Passover lamb was a picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would and did redeem his people. Earlier this same evening, Jesus had taken bread from that table and declared, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he had taken up the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Luke tells us that Jesus added, "I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." It's in this context that Jesus gives a parable to his disciples. And he begins by saying, "I am the true vine." He is the reality. He is the fruit of the vine, the wine in the cup that they had just drunk was a type of, a symbol of, a picture of the reality, and he is the reality. A couple of thoughts. With parables, you do not push every detail. And if you push every detail of what Jesus is saying here, as some do, you get into some theological, unbiblical trouble. Also with parables, we need to remember that there is usually one point. That is, Jesus is driving one point home, and he uses a story to help you to grab a hold of that point. Also, when it comes to parables, we do not take them literally. They are figures of speech. So Jesus is not a literal vine. A vine is a picture that he is using to explain a biblical truth. Now, the grapevine was a central part of the culture of Israel, not only in Jesus' day, but historically. It was grown throughout the land, and it was a symbol of God's blessing and abundance. Think of the spies under Joshua that went into the land of Canaan, and they came back and they had a a bunch of grapes that was so big that they had to carry it between two men. Symbolic of the fact that the land was flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of abundance. But the grapevine also has spiritual significance for Israel. Israel was often pictured as a grapevine or as a vineyard that belonged to God. So we read in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you, what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and bring down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, and it shall be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain, no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. For he looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. They're picturing Israel as a vineyard that has gone wild and unproductive. Jeremiah pictured Israel as degenerate and as a faithless vine. Jeremiah 2:21. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine, become a weed? Hosea complained that Israel had become an empty vine. Israel came to be so identified with the grapevine that the grapevine eventually was a symbol for Israel. In fact, the Maccabees, when they had thrown off the Greek rulers and established their own independent country and minted their own coins, put the grapevine on their coin. Then something interesting along this line was the fact that the temple had a great golden grapevine upon the front of it, the holy place. And wealthy Israelites would periodically have some gold formed into a little grape and attached to the grapevine. So it was a growing thing. It was an act of blessing and generosity toward the temple. Jesus and his disciples would have walked past this golden grapevine regularly. Every time they go by the temple or around the temple, they would see it. Perhaps this evening, even as they walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, they walk past that temple and saw that grapevine. And it's in this context that Jesus says to them, I am the real vine. I am the true vine. He's not a type. He is the reality. He is the genuine real vine. The Jews came to think that because they were a member of God's chosen people, they were automatically a branch of God's vine. And no matter how unrighteous and wicked they lived, they were a part of the vine. But now Jesus announces that he is the true and the genuine vine. It's not the fact that you are a Jew that will save you. The only thing that can save you is for you to believe in Christ and thereby become a part of the true and the living vine. Jesus adds, "My Father is the vine dresser." The word vine dresser is made up of two Greek words. The first is geo, and it means earth. So we get geology from it. The second word is erg, and it means to work. And we get words like ergonomics from it. So you combine these two words and you get one who works the land or works the earth, a farmer. God the Father is the farmer who cultivates and nurtures his vine. And every branch in me, Jesus says, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The word takes away is actually one word in Greek. It means to lift up. So the idea is not to carry away or get rid of. Rather, it is to lift up off of the ground, like you might do your tomatoes. As you lift up those vines so the tomatoes don't rest on the ground and rot. Grapevines need to be lifted up off the ground and arranged so that the fruit of the vine hangs down without touching the ground. And so the vine dresser would arrange the branches horizontally and would do so on wooden poles. Today they use usually wires, but the idea is the same, to get the branches up so the grapes hang down. And then Jesus says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The word that's in our translation rendered prune is a word that means to cleanse. The English word catharsis comes from the Greek word. And the idea is that the vine dresser would cleanse the branches of the vine. Remember, no herbicides, no insecticides, etc. And so the vine dresser would come along and physically, by hand, remove disease or bugs or things that would harm the vine, or bad parts of the vine would be pruned or cut off, and thus the vine cleansed. The idea is the removal of anything that would hinder fruitfulness. How is this cleansing done? Jesus says, you are cleansed because of the word which I have spoken to you. The vine dresser in us uses the word of God to cleanse us. God the Father, if you will, is a spiritual farmer. And he is working to perfect us, and he does so through the word. So the psalmist, Psalm 119:9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And Paul says in Ephesians 5:26 that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that is, the church. And this word cleanse is the same word as Jesus used back in Matthew. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Nothing will cleanse us spiritually but the Word of God. It's called sanctification. And I should add that there are no shortcuts. There are no silver bullets. See Romans chapter 7 for Paul's discussion of this in his own life. All of this is a parable, a picture. And it brings us to Jesus making application in verses 4 and 5. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit." You see, the whole purpose of the vine dresser's work among the branches is to help the vine to be productive. The production of fruit of grapes. Too many Christians think that God has saved them and they kind of now don't need to do anything, don't need to do much, and nothing is expected of them. Kind of just cruise through life enjoying the blessings of God. We're not saved by good works. It's all of grace. And so life goes on and is good. Well, that's true as far as it goes, and yet the Bible says faith without works is dead faith. A grapevine is not really good for anything except producing fruit. It's a whole purpose of the grapevine. It's why it exists. The wood isn't even good for anything. In fact, Ezekiel 15 talks about the uselessness of the wood of the grapevine. One of the Jewish laws was that people had to bring wood offerings to the temple. And this would be used for the sacrifices primarily that were going on constantly, morning to night, every day. But what is interesting in this law, and it's not the Mosaic law, it's part of the Jewish law that's added on to it. Regulation might be a better term. According to this law, it was stipulated as well that the wood of grapevines was not to be brought because it was not good firewood. Grapevines are good for nothing except for producing grapes. And if they do not produce grapes, they are worthless. We're saved not to live unto ourselves and to enjoy some kind of blessing from God. But we are saved to serve the Lord and bring Him glory. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, what is the fruit that Jesus mentions? What is it that the grapevine is to produce? What kind of fruit is he talking about? Simply, we might say Christ-like behavior. The Holy Spirit changing our lives, our character, and our minds so that we think and act like Christ, so that we look like the vine that we are a part of. And so Galatians 5:22, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In Philippians 1:11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. In Ephesians 5:9, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And Jesus says this fruit, this Christ-likeness, if you will, is only produced in us as we abide in Him. That word abide means to stay or remain. Sometimes it's even translated to dwell or to lodge. Christ is urging His disciples to persevere, to remain in fellowship or communion with Him. He put it this way in Matthew 24:13, "He who perseveres or abides to the end shall be saved." It's only as we remain in Christ that we will produce fruit, that we'll be productive as Christians, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The word abide is used 8 times in these 7 verses. Everything, all of Christ's blessings, all of our fruit as believers in Christ, everything is dependent upon our abiding, remaining, holding on to, clinging, if you will, Christ. Just as a branch clings to, is connected to, abides in, and rests in the vine. R.C. Sproul says that abide in me means to stay close to me, take hold of me, and hold on tightly. We need to maintain a fellowship with Jesus Christ. This abiding is not speaking of justification. We are only justified as we are in Christ. But here, Jesus is speaking of our Christian walk, our sanctification, of our living as disciples and producing spiritual fruit that glorifies Him. And that only happens, Jesus says, as we are in Him as well. Spurgeon put it, "Without Jesus, you can talk any quantity, but without Him, you can do nothing." There's an illustration of this in the book of Joshua. You recall after the victory of Jericho, it was accomplished actually without Israel doing much of anything. They just walked around the walls. And the walls came down and they had victory. And the next city was Ai. It was just a small little town down the road a ways. And they sent some spies and the spies returned and their report was, you know, this is a piece of cake. Don't even bother to send everyone down. We can do it. Just send a couple thousand and that'll take care of it. And that's what they did. But they were driven off. And 36 men were killed. See, they were not abiding in Christ. They were operating in their own strength. And they were defeated. So later, after they had confessed their sin and gotten things right with God, they went back in God's strength and God's power and they had victory. Like the grapevine, there will be no fruitfulness, no victory for you apart from abiding in Christ. You cannot produce fruit by yourself, only as you are in union with Christ, empowered, strengthened, and guided by Him. So how are we to understand all of this? Is it teaching conditional salvation? Is it teaching that somehow you can be cut off if you're not a productive branch and thrown into the fire and lose your salvation? Well, there's a lot of problems with that interpretation. It's not what it's saying. It would also contradict what Jesus has just said a few verses before in chapter 10. He gives His sheep eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of His hand. Just one example. One way to understand what Jesus is saying here is in the sense of warning to those who are in the visible church. They have a visible relationship with Christ, but perhaps not an internal one. They are not truly in Christ, and therefore they do not produce spiritual fruit. We would call them professors and not possessors. The problem with that interpretation, and that on a certain level, that is true, but as far as what Jesus is teaching here, it misses the point. There are a couple of reasons. We've talked about this already, but Jesus here is not dealing with salvation at all. He's dealing rather with sanctification, with fruitfulness, with the Christian life and its productivity. One thing we need to understand is that burning is not always related to punishment in hell. Let me give you one example, and that's in 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone, and he's speaking of saved people in glory under judgment, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. So it has a picture of judgment, of discernment from God, but not necessarily damnation. Lot would be another example here of one that the scripture says was righteous. And God says this, not man. He was a righteous man, but he was living a life that had no spiritual fruit. He was not a productive believer. And his works were not righteous works, and they were consumed by fire. Yet he was divinely rescued from judgment. And then a final comment on that aspect. There can be no fruit from someone who is not truly saved. Well, Jesus states his point clearly, which helps us to understand what he's getting to. Now, he's talking to his disciples, and by extension, he's talking to all believers. This is the basic principle of the Christian life. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. That's Jesus' point. Paul turns this around, and he puts it a different way in Philippians 4:1. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So without Christ, we can do nothing. With Christ, we can do all things. And this is the lesson of the parable. The only way to be productive as a Christian is in union with Jesus Christ. There's a warning here. And the warning to Christ's people is to persevere in obedience and in faith and not rely or look to the flesh as Israel did at Ai. And the admonition is, if there is not fruit of the Spirit in your life, if you are not seeing the Spirit produce peace and joy and love for God and love for your neighbor, if he is not producing faithfulness in you, you need to examine yourself. You need to examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith, and you need to examine yourself as to whether you are abiding, clinging to Christ for your strength and your nourishment. Are you really in Christ? Are you really a part of the vine? Or are you, like Israel of old, a wild vine? Speaking of false teachers, Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So fruit demonstrates whether we're in the vine or not. It is an encouragement to us in our faith. or a warning to us of something wrong between us and God. Jesus said, "By this all men will know if you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 13:35. It is only in union with Christ that anything pleasing to God can be accomplished. Without me, you can do nothing. This explains why the good that the unrighteous do is viewed by God as but filthy rags. It's not done in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. It is nothing. It is nothing. In verse 7, Jesus touches on prayer again. And he does so, interestingly enough, in connection with this lesson on abiding in him. And he says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, what you will, and it shall be done for you." It's another one of these statements on prayer that people take out of context and then throw at God when they don't get what they want. But for those who are abiding in Christ and who have God's word abiding in them, there is a promise. But the promise is conditional. To those who are living by faith in Christ and who have their minds and will saturated by God's word. The psalmist puts it, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. If this is so, then what Paul calls for will be true. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if the mind of Christ dwells in you, if you are in him and he is in you, if your will is one with Christ, then what you desire, what you want, will be the same thing that Christ desires and wants. And so when you pray for it, it will be done. And through your abiding in Christ, and his words abiding in you, and Christ abiding in you, God will produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. And by this, the Father is glorified, he's exalted, he's honored and praised. And the fact that you are a disciple, a follower of Christ, will be manifested to all those around you. As Paul writes to Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Are you abiding in Christ this morning? Without him, you can do nothing. But in him, you will see the fruits of righteousness in your life. Fruit that brings glory and praise to our God. Shall we pray?